I want you to, with me, open your Bibles and I want you to open to Romans 8 and verse 13, because this is our main text for a series on the mortification of sin. That word is used in this particular verse, Romans 8 and verse 13. Paul says, "For if you are living," and he describes that living, "according to the flesh," he gives the results. "You must die. You must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death," other versions use the word mortify, "the deeds of the body, you will live." We're determining what that means. And we're putting a great deal of effort and time into understanding it. Why would we give so much time to this text? Because it's a life or death matter. That's not my opinion. That's scripture. You do this, you live. You don't do this, you die. It's life or death. Spiritual life or death, with far-ranging implications. Many jokes are made about sin. Many go to a great degree to explain sin away as a mistake, a lifestyle, whatever name you want to put on it. Sin is sin. And the only way to deal with sin for the good of your soul and for prospects of eternity in heaven, Paul says, kill it. Don't coddle it. Don't excuse it. Don't rename it. Kill it. Mortify it. We've been talking most recently in our sessions, our sermons, on the danger, the guilt, and the danger of sin. There's a word that we need to think about. Deceiving. Have you ever been deceived? A big time? It's a bad feeling, isn't it? Sin is extremely deceiving. Beyond our wildest imagination. And we're told that not only does sin deceive, it hardens. And what happens in the process is that you sin, you're deceived, you sin, but there's a hardening that takes place, be it ever so unnoticeable at its beginning. There's that slight accommodation. There's been participation in. And when you sin, there's a hardening that takes place of your heart. Maybe unnoticeable, maybe even untraceable at first. But there's a chain reaction. having been deceived and hardened, guess what? The next time around, because you're hardened, makes it easier to be deceived. The edge is taken off, and people make mistakes, and we begin to excuse and to accommodate due to hardness, and because of those excuses and those accommodations, you're opening yourself wide open to more sin. It's a chain reaction. The more you sin, the more hardened you are. The more hardened you are, the more you sin. John Owen makes this statement. It is one, not many, one of the deceits of a prevailing lust is to extenuate its own guilt. I don't know about you, but if you've heard those words as I read them, there's truth that needs to be heard, understood, and applied. Let me go over it again because it's crucial. Owen says one, not, there's many, but one of the deceits of a sin that is prevailing. He's chosen his words carefully. That's prevailing. He names it as being to extenuate its own guilt. To ignore it, to excuse it, to rename it. To jam the nerve endings so that it doesn't bother you. A good many years ago when we were living in North Carolina, as a church we had a jail ministry in the neighboring county. We had access to all the cell blocks. Go in, preach as long as you want. And as you go from cell block to cell block, built to accommodate 12 men, many times 14, 16 men in a cell block. The television had to be located outside in the passageway. It was up on a display. It was going as loud as you could play it. Over in the corner, there would be a bunch of guys playing cards. They would have the radio or sound system playing music as loud as they could play it. They were engaged in playing cards or whatever. The whole setting was jam the nerve endings so that my conscience doesn't bother me. Drown it out. Many people are doing that today. You can hear them going down the street all the way to the next corner. It's an effort to drown out your conscience in an attempt to excuse guilt, to excuse sin. There are innumerable ways whereby sin is diverted, weakened, diluted. It darkens the mind so that it shall not judge against its guilt and pronounce sentence. Sin is deceptive, and therefore there are exercises that a man will give himself to to get rid of the guilt. Now, I ask a question. How are you going to increase the guilt so that it bothers you enough to do something about it? You have an answer? It won't just happen. It has to happen on purpose. And the answer lies, in part, to exposing yourself to the demands of God's righteousness as set forth in His Word. To confront it individually, personally, what does God say about it? Thou shalt not. Have you ever heard those words? The moral law, God setting forth in clear language, precisely and concisely, His revealed will. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. And we come along and say, well, it was just a little white lie. What are we doing? We're taking the edge off. We're saying, yeah, sure, but it wasn't that big. We're excusing it in the face of a righteous God. We're very crafty, aren't we, at renaming sin. We've renamed a lot of it. Sexual sins are now, well, it's just a lifestyle. Oh, really? Where do you find that in the Scripture? Now, the first element that we're considering is the point that we're making is get a clear, abiding sense of guilt rather than smoothing it over, putting a little makeup on. It's a violation of God's revealed will. Now that perhaps we've made our point in dealing with the guilt and increasing that guilt, not lessening it, increasing it, we come now to consider the danger. Danger. What comes to your mind when I say the word danger? High voltage, bad road conditions, sure. But there's no danger that even comes close to the danger of sin and its consequences if not dealt with biblically. dangers. We've already alluded to one. One of the greatest dangers of playing around with and accommodating and tolerating sin is hardness of heart. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. And I want you to realize as we read this verse, it was written to Christians. It was written to believers specifically. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Why? Why do that? Why be a source of encouragement in your friendships, your relationships, your preaching, your teaching, whatever? Encourage one another. Why? Lest any one of you Christians be hardened. Be hardened. By what? The deceitfulness of sin. What does sin do in its deceiving? It hardens the heart. That is the very first danger that John Owen deals with. I want to read a statement. Please listen carefully. Very carefully. It is relatively easy for someone to discern whether or not their heart has been hardened by sin. Listen. Unless, of course, it has been hardened to the point of almost no return. That sentence is packed full of meaning. He says it's relatively easy to do what? To discern whether your heart has been hardened by sin, unless you have been so hardened you're at the point of almost no return. Now, here's one way to do it. Compare your life situation now, as you are, to how things were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. How were things then? Comparatively speaking, to right now, today, Sunday. Do you have a different outlook? About things? About questionable behavior? Where are you? I'm helping you learn how to do some self-examination. For example, how about your walk with God today as compared to 5 years ago? Your walk with God. I'm talking about your time in God's Word. Oh yeah, I'll read my 5-minute devotion. Well, excuse me. Who read for that? Do you think tipping God a quarter on the way out the door to work is enough? Have you grown so accustomed to it you're willing to just kind of smooth it over and out the door? Or is there any sincere penetrating, digging in to the truth so that it changes and transforms your life and you walk away more conformed to God's will on issues that are current in your life? Is there any conscience about sin that's no longer there? Somehow you've jammed it out of your life almost entirely. What about Christ's love for you? What about it? What about your love for Christ? Is it deeper than it was 5 years ago? Are you constrained by the love of Christ to live a holy life, to sacrifice, to serve others? Why? If not, why? I'll tell you why. Because you've been hardened by sin. And that is extremely dangerous. Let me ask a question related to our topic. Do you have a greater concern for those who are outside of Christ? Do you have a burden for lost sinners to see them brought to Christ, to pray for them, to witness to them, to go out of your way to be kind and gracious in hopes of winning confidence to a greater degree, to be a good testimony before them, whether it's in the office or wherever, or whatever the circumstance may be? How much has unmortified sin been the cause of it? There's no longer that sense of danger. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. As a warning, Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves," you got it? Did you see that? "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." God chastens for spiritual maturity, to bring about sanctification. How does he do it? Do you know? Could you answer that question? Well, he does it in a number of ways. Number one of the ways that he does it is to bring temporal chastening. Temporal chastening. Turn maybe to 1 Corinthians 11:30. I'm having you look up these verses because I want you to see them yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, sinful behavior, not dealt with, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Too often we have a very small and inadequate view of the reality of God's temporal chastening. We think, or we allow ourselves to think, somehow, that because we are Christians and because there is forgiveness in Christ, and there will be no consequences connected with our sins, we can just go to the slot machine, put a quarter in, get a quarter's worth of forgiveness, and go on our way. David committed adultery. How did he deal with it? He committed murder to deal with the sin of adultery. That's how he dealt with it. David would not acknowledge his sin. He covered it up, excused it, went merrily on his way. Some of the time. Until something happened. You know what happened? There was a guy named Nathan hanging around. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 12. I want you to look at verse 9. I don't apologize for asking you to look at a lot of references. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Nathan, pointing out the sin of David. Why have you despised the word of God, of the Lord, by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, that is the Lord, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Brought to acknowledge it through the words of Nathan. But until then, over here, it's life as usual. Until he was made to acknowledge his sin. The emphasis is that David acknowledged his sin. Nathan says, God forgives your sin. But, even though your sins have been forgiven, you're not going to escape the chastisement of God. If a man is tempted to commit adultery, he must not think that there will not be a temporal judgment following. That's a sobering reality which people ignore. What is it they ignore? Along with other sins, they ignore the reality of temporal judgments that may follow. And therefore, ignore the danger of sin. I'm going to close with a quote. Listen carefully, it's a quote from Owen about what we've been talking about. That God should kill thy child in anger, ruin thy estate in anger, break thy bones in anger, suffer thee to be a scandal and reproach in anger, kill thee, destroy thee, make thee lie down in darkness in anger. Is it nothing that it should punish, ruin, and undo others for thy sake? Let me not be mistaken. I do not mean that God does send all these things always in his anger. God forbid. But this I say, that when he does so deal with you, and your conscience bears witness with him, that those provocations have been sent by God, you will find his dealings full of bitterness to your soul. And if you don't fear that, I fear you're hardened. Pretty perceptive. Correct analysis. Well, as we have sought today to deal realistically with sin, its danger, its deception, may we take these matters seriously in our own life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we acknowledge your word as being true. We pray that as your word reveals our spiritual needs, that we will cry out to thee for grace and mercy, and that we will be serious about sin, about being hardened, becoming insensitive in our own life, becoming insensitive to it in the society in which we live, saturated by evil. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.